Since my daughter's not here to say it, Chris, great job.
Thank you.
Okay. She's been saying that to Cody every week. And she's in here. She just says, good job, Cody. And I'm so proud of her. I brought my blankie to church with me this morning. I know some of you bring your blankie every week. But I brought mine today. We'll get to that in just a moment. But I want to invite you to open your Bible to John chapter 5. Now, we've been looking in John chapter 5 at the seven signs that reveal Jesus' identity. And we've said that the book of John, John loves the number 7. He's got 7 signs. He's got 7 I am statements, 7 sayings of Jesus. In the book of Revelation, John writes, we hear Jesus writing to the 7 churches of Asia Minor. So John just loves that number because it represents perfection, the union of God with his people, the dwelling of God with man. And so I'm thankful for that. It makes a great outline for my preaching. So we're in John chapter 5 today, and we're looking at the third sign today that reveals Jesus' identity. And so as we look in John chapter 5, we're going to hear Jesus say to a paralytic man who's been seated, laying beside a pool, hoping to be healed for nearly 38 years. He's been paralyzed for 38 years. And I can't even imagine what that would have been like. But today I've entitled the message, Do You Want to Be Healed? And I want to share this biblical truth with you. Jesus offers healing to those who hope in Him. Jesus offers healing to those who hope in Him. Now, when I say healing, I'm not just simply talking about a physical healing. That's where we like to jump to. We like to jump to that place with Jesus. But here's what I want you to understand is Jesus wants us to be healed mentally, emotionally, most importantly, spiritually. And the physical healing comes along with that. Now, hasn't He promised physical healing? Amen? He has promised that. But it doesn't mean it's temporal. It doesn't mean that it's here that we will be healed from all of our ailments. But what do we see revealed in the book of Revelation? The Bible says the tree of life is there and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. Amen. We're going to be healed in every way possible in heaven. We're going to be completely whole. Now, this word that Jesus uses here, we're going to read in just a moment, that He uses in verse 6, the word healed there is actually the word hygeia. And we get our English word hygiene from that. All right? Everybody raise your arms up like this. Did you practice good hygiene this morning? I hope you did. But the word, it doesn't mean, the hygeia word doesn't just mean healed. It means, it's a little bit deeper than that. And what it means is made whole. And that's what that word really means. It means complete. Having everything all put together in the place where it ought to be. Clean and whole and well. Wellness is another good word for that. Do you want to be made well? Jesus asks the man. And so this is a question for us to consider this morning. Do you and I really want the healing that Jesus has? And hey, Jesus has healing in His hands. I want you to stand with me. We're going to read the first paragraph today. So we're going to read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll pick up the rest of it in just a few moments. So follow along with me in God's Word. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of individuals, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Would you bow with me as we pray? Our Father, we are so humbled and thankful to be in your presence this morning. We're thankful for the worship through song, Lord, as we've communed with you and we've experienced your presence in this place. God, we ask that you would continue with us now as we look to your word. Lord, that you would bless both the reading and preaching of your word, Lord, that you would move me out of the way and that your spirit would have freedom to speak through me. And Father, that those who hear would be edified, and Lord, that you would be glorified and that we would go out from this place more dedicated to Christ and what it is that you have called us to do. That we would be a light to those around us and that we would share that which you've written upon our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want us to look deeply into the circumstances that surrounded this man's healing this morning. I'll be honest with you, I've struggled with this text because I've really tried to figure out what exactly is going on and what the focus is here. And what I've come to understand and realize from this text is that the physical healing is actually secondary to what Jesus is doing in this man's heart. In fact, when you get to the end, toward the end of the passage, it says Jesus tells this man, go your way and sin no more, right? Lest something worse happen to you, is what Jesus says. So his spiritual condition is of most importance to Jesus, more than his physical healing. Can y'all agree with me and say amen? What's more important? Is it more important that you leave this life with all your parts working properly? Or that you leave this life ready to see Jesus face to face? That's what's most important. And that's what Jesus had in mind more than anything. That was primary in Jesus' concern for him. But the first thing I want you to see when we look at these circumstances is I want you to see a chronic condition that this man had. Notice again that it says that there's a multitude that's laying there in this place. Now, it says that Jesus had went up to Jerusalem, and probably it was during the Feast of Tabernacles, although we don't know for sure, but later on he's celebrating Passover, so we can kind of rule the Feast of Passover out. And so we're kind of left with just two other feasts, and probably the one that's in view here is Tabernacles. It's not that important, but what we understand, though, is Tabernacles was a time of celebration over the dwelling of God with his people in Israel. And it commemorates the fact that God is willing to condescend to us. He's willing to come down to where we are. And what's so important about that is that we cannot get to where God is, but instead God chooses to dwell with us. And this is how John begins the beginning of the book, right? He begins to talk about the Word. And he says the Word was with God. The Word was God, right? But then he says in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the word there for dwelt is the same word used for tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent where we are. And then he goes on to say, we've seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, John wants to reveal the signs that reveal his glory for us to see them so that we can believe in him. And in him, we would have life in his name. And that's what John's writing about. That's the primary reason John's writing all of these things, all of these signs, okay? So that we will believe. But many people were there in that place that were suffering. When Jesus condescended down to the level of this man, right where he was on the steps of one of those colonnades, those roof colonnades, five of them all together, he comes and he picks out this one man who is laying on his mat, hoping that something will happen and he will be able to enter that water and be healed. Jesus is willing to condescend to him in the middle of his chronic condition. There's many people who are suffering from chronic conditions today. There's many people who have besetting sins, addictions, who have anxieties, fear, depression. And can I tell you this morning, I hope that you hear this with all my heart. Jesus loves you, and he's willing to come right down into the midst of your mess and bring His healing into that place. He loves you so much that He would take on flesh and He would bear our infirmities and then He would die in our place. And that's how much He loves us. The place that they are there at Bethesda, there's a couple of different ways that the place is spelled, but the most probable way that this place was designated was the House of Olives. And olive oil was used for a lot of different things, but for anointing to represent the healing of God. Another way that it's translated is the House of Mercy. Amen. And when Jesus came into that place, its name was fulfilled because that place became a house of mercy. But guess what had been the issue, though, for a long time? The problem with that place was that it was a place that was filled with superstition and false hope. But Jesus entered in and He became the hope. The King James preserves what we understand is probably a textual variant that wasn't in some of the original manuscripts. Don't get worked up about that, okay? That just means that somebody wanted to clarify some things about what John originally wrote, probably very early on. And this is what it says, the longer part of verse 3 and verse 4, waiting for the movement of the water. This is what this man was doing and these people were doing. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. Now, once you understand that is not the truth, that is the superstition that people believe. When they started seeing the water bubble and move, and some archaeologists have told us that there was probably some fresh water that came into that pool occasionally, and it was filled with salt water normally, but the fresh water would come in and it would cause a bubbling and a stirring. Or possibly there was some kind of geothermic activity that was happening that caused that place to bubble up. And so the superstition in their mind was that whoever got there first got healed. You know the problem with that? To me, the problem with that is the people who needed the healing the most would never get there, right? Because someone was always running in front of them. Someone was always getting there first. I mean, you're paralyzed. I've got a hangnail, but I got there before you, so my hangnail's healed. That's the problem with that. And so what is all this about? It's just a silly superstition, but here's the problem. It kept people in bondage because they were holding on to false hope. They were holding on to something that could never heal them, something that would never deliver them. They were in bondage to their superstition. There's so many people around us today that believe that, man, when they hit the jackpot, man, when they get that right scratch off, or if they can just get their next fix. Or if they could just find that right person, so they go from relationship to relationship to relationship. And whatever it is, they've got all of these false hopes whenever Jesus really is the only answer for man's problem. And this man spent 38 years in bondage with false hope. And the physical, this is what it's really all about. The physical condition was an outward sign of the inward condition of this man. And what's in view here is that somehow sin was the source of this man's condition. Perhaps you're like many people today. The condition of your heart is that you're far from the Lord. You've come to this place and you're drawing close. But really, in your heart, you're far from the Lord. He wants to draw near to you. He says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Revelation 3, 17 and 18, here's the thing. If you don't realize that you have a chronic condition that needs to be healed by Jesus, you won't receive the healing. Revelation 3, 17 and 18, for you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. See, that's the condition of every one of us without Jesus in our heart. I counsel you, Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. What is the gold? The gold is buying that gold means receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope for our soul, so that you may be rich in white garments, so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Here's what I want you to do this morning. I want you to consider the Lord's question. Do you want to be healed? Do you want, not just physical healing, do you want to be made whole? The person that God created you to be, do you want to be that person? And do you want to live for eternity with the God that loves you and created you? If you do, you have to acknowledge that you have a chronic condition that only He can heal. Not only do we see a chronic condition, the second circumstance that I want you to see is that this man had a cleansing confession. Now, I want you to look at what he says. So, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." This man begins to offer this complaint. But what I have really realized is that this really is a confession. It's 38 years of bottled up frustration and failure that is just bound up in his statement. Can you feel the pain and the loneliness and regret that he must have felt? Whenever he says, "I have no one. I have no one. There is no one in the world. No one cares about me. No one will carry me. No one will help me be clean. No one will feed me. No one will dress me. And no one is about to pick me up and put me in the pool." So his confession is really twofold. There's nobody that really wants to help me. And then the second thing that he says is, when I get ready to go down in there, another one steps right in front of me. I've got no one, and I can't do it by myself. For 38 years, he's been overlooked, neglected, stepped over by other people who needed healing far less than he did. You would think that in 38 years, someone would have had enough compassion to stop and say, "Let him go ahead." I mean, he's been here this long. Someone would have said, "Let him go instead of me." But no one. And he's absolutely helpless to remedy his own situation. There's nothing he can do. And that's a confession, isn't it? And here's the thing. You are not ready to be made whole by Jesus until you come to the end of yourself. Until you're willing to say, "All of my effort, all of my works, all of my self-righteousness, all of the things I can do on my own are never going to be enough. I cannot do it on my own." And you're not ready to be made whole by the Jesus who loves you whenever you still think someone else is going to take care of it for you. I know a lot of people that they'll say things like, "My daddy built this church. Man, my grandmother, she just loved the Lord." But here's what your grandmother would say to you. Do you love the Lord? Because it's not what she can do for you. It's only what Jesus can do for you. You're not going to get to heaven because your family believes in Jesus. You're not going to get to heaven because your granddaddy built this church. You're only going to enter through the gates of heaven, through the shed blood of Jesus and His provision for you. There's no other way. And so whether this man understood it or not, he was laying it all out there saying, "Jesus, I need you. I can't do anything on my own. Then listen to what Jesus says to him. Jesus says, take up your bed and walk. And at once this man was healed. 38 years of pain and suffering and regret. And then in one word, he is healed instantly. The false hope that he had, he's forgetting about that. And he's being made whole in a moment. Because he looked to Jesus and said, I've got nothing else. I've got nothing else. I heard about a cowboy boots and a big old hat, walked into the barber shop to get a haircut. Sat down in the barber's chair and made some small talk. Eventually the conversation led to the Lord because the cowboy was a Christian and he just happened to mention something about the Lord and being blessed. The barber said, I don't believe in God. God must not exist. The cowboy said, well, why would you say that? He said, well, I look out there and I see people that are hurting, addicted. I see rape. I see murder. I see lies. I see all kinds of things. People hurting. And if there is a God in heaven, then how could he allow such evil in the world? Well, Cowboy didn't argue because he didn't want to get gapped. So he just got up and he left and went out. But the Spirit of God began to convict him. He saw a man who was dirty on the side of the street. Long hair, big long beard, unkept. The cowboy said, I got this. And he turned around and he went back to the barber shop. And he walked in. And he said, I don't believe in barbers. And the barber said, what do you mean you don't believe in barbers? You just came in here and got a haircut. Surely barbers are... He said, no, I don't believe they exist. He said, what are you talking about? He said, well, I just went out there and I saw somebody who was never had a... It looked like he never had a haircut. And his beard was so long and he was unkept. Surely, if there are really barbers in the world, this man wouldn't have long hair. And the barber said, I can't help it if he won't come to me. And there's so many people in this world that are bound by besetting sins. And the Lord has been there all the while, and he's saying, if you won't come to me, you can't be healed. But you've got to come to him. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Malachi 4, 2, I love this passage. But for you who fear my name, the ones who fear the name of the Lord, meaning they respect him, they honor him, they reverence him, they're the ones that come to him. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And I imagine that's exactly what this man did whenever Jesus told him to take up his bed and walk. He got up. He probably shuffled his feet a little bit. He probably hopped around a little bit, maybe skipped and jumped and ran, and he went out of that place. The pool of Bethesda that could never bring any healing to him, that was filled with superstition, and he left from that place. And you know what's so interesting to me? And when he took up his bed, the bed represents where we live, right? Where your bed is, there's your home, right? He took up his bed. He left because he wasn't going back to that place. And I love that. I love that image. I love that picture. And this is the last circumstance I want you to think about. There was a course correction. There was a change in direction, a change of his life forever. Now listen, this man was confronted on his way out by the Jewish leaders. his mat carrying on the Sabbath, his bed carrying on the Sabbath, was an issue for these people. I mean, it was a clear violation of the oral traditions and the Talmud, the written traditions of the Jewish people. And they had probably thousands of rules about how to keep the Sabbath, about how you can, you know, you need a cup of sugar on the Sabbath. So you go to your neighbor and you knock on the door and you ask the neighbor for your a cup of sugar so you can make your sweet tea. And they, well, that's what I do with sugar. So if you reach in over the threshold to receive the cup of sugar and bring it out, you're in violation of the Sabbath. But if your neighbor brings the cup of sugar and hands it out over the threshold or carries it out to you, then you're not in violation. Silly stuff. I mean, about tying a rope around your ankle so you can't get too far away from your home. It's just a bunch of silly stuff. And so this man, he violates the traditions of the people. But notice what he says in response in John 5:11. He says, "But he answered them, 'The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk.'" Hey, listen. When Jesus heals you, you're willing to obey him and you don't care what other people think about it. Amen. When you're healed, you obey the Lord who healed you. And then you find a few verses later, verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him where? Where did he go? So when he left the pool of Bethesda and he began to walk, Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk." Which direction did he begin to walk? Well, he walked a few blocks south to the Temple Mount. And he went up into the temple. Jesus met him in the temple, the Bible says. This man had been unable to enter the temple and even get onto the Temple Mount in 38 years. And so what was the very first thing in his heart after Jesus healed him by just a word? Well, I'm going to meet with the Lord. I'm going to worship. I'm going to where the Lord is. He went to offer up himself to the Lord. He turned to the Lord. And so Jesus meets him there, and notice what he says. "See, you're well." Once again, that same word. You've been made whole. You're well now. You have wellness from God. Then he goes on to say, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." In other words, it's time for your life to begin to change. Can I tell you this? You aren't truly healed until you are willing to never, ever go back. Until you're willing to turn your back on your sin. That's what repentance means. It means to turn your back on a life of sin and a life of rebellion against God. And to say no to self and to say yes to Jesus. And here's the thing. You can't have your sin and Jesus too. You're going to let go of one or the other. And Jesus says to us for us to take up our cross daily and follow Him. That means turning your back on your old way of life. Denying yourself and professing Jesus as Lord. 2 Peter 2:22, you know, the person that would go back to that place. Jesus says, these people are like the dog that returns to its vomit. This is what Peter says. The dog returns to its own vomit. The sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Now you imagine the nastiness of the place, of the pool of Bethesda. Just what you think about it for just a minute. You've got lame, blind, paralytic, invalids, and there's probably not any hygiene. They don't have home health coming in to take care of them. Some of them possibly have family members that come in and do some of the cleaning and feeding and all of those things. But imagine the stench, the odor, the unsanitary condition. It's a horrible, horrible place in those five colonnades around that pool. What would it be like for this man to go to the temple to worship and then go back, roll his mat back out, and lay right back down in it? No, Jesus said, sin no more. Don't go back to that place anymore. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. I love what Sinclair Ferguson says. He says, it is misleading to say that God accepts us the way we are. And we hear that all the time, don't we? God loves you just the way you are. He accepts you just the way you are. He says, it's misleading. Rather, He accepts us despite the way we are. Amen. He receives us only in Christ for Christ's sake. Nor does He mean to leave us the way He found us, but to transform us in the likeness of His Son. There was some course correction in this man's life. And he received the total healing of Jesus that day. But I want to tell you, the sickest people that day didn't even realize they were sick. Because what you have in the next, the rest of the chapter, chapter 5 really, is a discourse between Jesus and the religious leaders, the Jewish Pharisees. See, he took up his bed and walked, and they said, it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. See, they were more concerned about their own tradition than they were about healing. And then in verses 16 and 17, it says, this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because He was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And Jesus is revealing that He has a special relationship with the Father. And then He goes on to say in verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him. Because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. And indeed, Jesus is equal to God. And Jehovah had come near. And He was passing by them, but they didn't see it because they never realized that they were poor, blind, naked, pitiable on the inside. On the outside, they looked great. They didn't look like this invalid man. They didn't look like the people that were all around him that were wanting to get into the pool. They would have nothing to do with them because they were unclean. They were sick, and we don't want that on us because we're clean. We're whole. They wanted nothing to do with any of it. And even when the Son of Righteousness came, not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N, came with healing in His wings, they rejected Him. Later on in chapter 5, Jesus looks at them and He says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about Me. Yet you refuse to come to Me that you may have life. Jesus said, it's not people who are well that need a doctor. It's people who are sick. So I'll go back to the question that Jesus asked. And I'll ask you once again. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? And I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes. And I know many of you, when you hear that invitation, you immediately think about the physical ailments that we all have. We all have those aches and pains. We have joints that cause us a lot of trouble, creaking and groaning every time we stand up. Some of us have had ailments for a long time. We've got chronic illness. What I want you to understand this morning is that all of those conditions are temporary if you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. But what I want you to understand also is that if you do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, the pain that you experience right now, right here, the sickness, the sense of unwellness, that is only the beginning. For those who die without a saving relationship with Jesus. And so why wouldn't you accept His offer this morning? Not to be simply healed physically, because that's only temporary, but to be healed from the inside out. And if you want that, He's ready to receive you if you will come to Him today. So with your head bowed and your eye closed, I want to lead you in this prayer. If you mean this prayer with all your heart, Jesus hears the prayer. It's not a special magic prayer. It's simply your confession that you need Him to save you. Say, Jesus, I come to You now, and I admit to You that I am a sinner. I've done things that I know are wrong, and I've failed to do the things that I know are right. And I deserve the punishment for my sin. But Jesus, I believe that You lived a sinless life. You did good to all those that You encountered. And You loved people perfectly. You lived the life that I could never live. And then You died in my place on my cross. And You took the punishment for my sin. I believe that according to the Scriptures, You were raised again on the third day, and that You are Lord. And so I ask You to be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Make me a new person. Now, if you've made that confession to Him and you've asked Him to forgive you, He's heard that prayer. So now, just in thankfulness, say, Jesus, I'll spend the rest of my life loving You and serving You as my Lord. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're about to have our invitation. We're going to sing this song. This is your opportunity. That if you prayed that prayer, you meant it with all your heart, and you know Jesus has heard that prayer, that's something that's happened that's not meant to be kept secret and done privately. It's meant to be shared publicly. And so this is your opportunity, that if you've just asked Jesus to be your Lord, for you to tell others what Jesus has done for you. The man in this passage, he went back and he told the Jews, Jesus is the one who healed me. I wonder, who will you tell this morning? So you come during our invitation. If you need prayer, our altar counselors are coming. If you have been impressed by the Spirit of God that this is the place, Myrtle Grove Baptist Church, these are the people where God has called you to serve along the saints. And you know Jesus, you've been baptized, you're following Him, we welcome you to come and join us here to serve along the saints. So this is your opportunity as well. Wherever you are, whoever you are, step out in faith. Let's sing together. Lord, I need You.